That day, you will have this great opportunity to invite somebody to be with you and just say, hey, you don't have to come to church with me every week from now until eternity. I would like you to be here on our grand opening. If you say something like grand opening, open house, they'll be like, oh, that's not too bad. And so we would love for you to be there on at 9:15 and 10:45 on September 11th. Backing up the weekend before, which is Labor Day weekend, on September 4th, we are going to have barbecue and baptism on the patio, on the driveway of our new location. So if you are being baptized, you would have gotten an email or a text message from me this week. You get that if you were getting baptized this last week or this next week. We got that coming up on September 4th. Food, which is almost as important as baptism. You will want to bring a side dish or food or bring a ton of food if you want. This is basically like a whatever you bring, we're going to eat it. Whatever you bring, I'm going to eat it. So we want to have as much food as possible. Bring something that you can set out on a table, something that's comfortable putting on a paper plate, and we will eat at 10 o'clock in baptisms at 10 o'clock and be there on September 4th for that. That also means that next Sunday is our last Sunday at Traubert. And so we have been here about a year and a half here at this location. Next Sunday is our last Sunday here. You're going to want to be here at 10 o'clock. If you're really sentimental about junior high cafetoriums, you know, this is a great day to be there, you know, shed a tear for the folding chairs and, you know, the signs that we set up and running the wires for the band. If you want to cry watching the band put away stuff, this is the great Sunday to be here next week. But it actually is, all sarcasm aside, it's kind of a culmination. It's kind of the end point of a long four-year journey of being at the Tap House Grill, being in the boardroom at Oswego East, being in the theater at Oswego East, being in the gym at Oswego East, being at Churchill, and then right here at Traubert. It's a long process to help make all of that stuff together. We'd love for you to be here next week. One other thing I forgot.
That's all right. On the chairs around you, you're going to see a green sheet. We are begging you to not make it optional that you fill this out for your family. One of the big changes we're doing is we're moving to two services, which we have done in the history of our church. But there's a lot of logistics between what we do right now and what that's going to look like that we need your help to understand. So if you have a sense already that getting up and going is hard for your family, please mark where it's bold that you're likely to show up at the 10:45 service. This is not a commitment. It's a help for us to understand how many chairs we have to have in the space. You know, if there's 100 people that are going to show up to first service, we have to have 150 chairs ready to go. But if there's only going to be 50 people show up to first service, we can spread that out a little differently. So coffee needs, the bolds are the two services, so please kind of make a note of where you think you're most likely to land. And again, this is not binding in any way. It's purely to help us project. And then we have a lot of serving opportunities, and I tried to make this simple to read through with the time commitments that it's probably going to take. So if you're going to come to second service and you're willing to stay around for 15 minutes and help us dump out coffee pots, we would love for you to go ahead and sign up for that now. And the reason is we don't harp on this a lot, and so I need to say it as clearly as I can. If you're not serving as part of the church, you've probably missed the point of what church is. You know, Jesus did not come and save us so we can just feel better emotionally. It's about an active lifestyle in which we transform our current ways, which is mostly focused on ourselves, to always focusing on something else and someone else. And these are super simple, small steps that you can take to start living the Christian journey and being a part of the gathering of the church, which is just the people of the church. So take a look at that, and please, please, please put it in the offering today. If you don't want to sign your name on it, you don't want to commit that far, that's fine too. Just make sure you at least tell us what service you're likely to attend and get that in so we can start getting the headcount going. And one per family is plenty.
Thank you. If you have a Bible with you, or on your phone, or you carry it, I want to start this morning in my message with Psalm 121, which is buried back in the Old Testament. Psalm 121. These are the words that we believe King David wrote this. Psalm 121. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He will not let your foot slip. He who watches over you will not slumber. Indeed, he who watches over Israel will neither slumber nor sleep. The Lord watches over you. The Lord is your shade at your right hand. The sun will not harm you by day, nor the moon by night. The Lord will keep you from all harm. He will watch over your life. The Lord will watch over your coming and going, both now and forevermore. This opening phrase in Psalm 121 is something that grabbed a hold of me many, many years ago. It's a text to live, a text to learn, a Bible verse to memorize. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. Now, I don't know if you're aware of this, and I spent 8 years in college and graduate school to discover this. There is a such thing as theological sarcasm. Sarcasm is in the Bible if you have the eyes to see it. When Psalm 121 was written, there was this overlapping of cultures for the very first time. Greek mythology began to butt up against Jewish monotheism. And when these cultures, which seemingly had a lot in common, except as what they would lift up as the one true God as opposed to polytheism of the gods of a variety of seasons and such as that, at this point, Judaism wanted to make something very, very clear. Our help comes from the Lord, one God. And so when the writer of Psalm 121 says, I lift up my eyes to the mountains, I want you to go back to Western Civ class in sixth grade in the image that your teacher put up of Mount Olympus. Anybody remember that? That first discovery of democracy, that first moment of Greek culture, where they would have this high point where they believed that the gods would dwell. Psalm 121 is not a pot shot at Greek mythology. It is a challenge to us to answer this question. Do we really believe that the Lord is the one who provides our help? Here's the sarcasm. I lift up my eyes to the mountains. Where does my help come from? When I was a little kid, I wanted to go hang out with my friends as opposed to hang out with my dorky parents. Has anybody raised any children that have not learned how awesome you are yet? I know. I got two of them. My dad looked at me, and he's like, do your friends pay the bills around here? Do your friends put food on the table? Did your friends, are they the ones that paid for you to go to camp? Are they the ones that are putting gas in your tank? Did they do all of this? No, I don't think so. With all the love and compassion of a father's heart is with my dad. He shared that with me. And so when I read Psalm 121, the question is not a sigh or a prayer or a song that you sing. It is, I lift up my eyes to the hill. Does my help come from something other than God? No. Because just like my dad walks through all the things that he does for me, therefore he deserves my respect as the authority that he is in my life. We read through Psalm 121 and the question is answered in the text itself. The Lord does not let your foot slip. The Lord watches over you. The Lord does not sleep. The Lord is the shade at your right hand. Didn't you love that cool breeze this morning? That image of shade, protection. This is what the Lord promises. This is the byproduct of those who trust in the Lord. You see, we worship a God who loses sleep over us, who cares for our soul much more than we care for ourselves. We belong to a God who weeps when we weep and longs for a purposeful life of significance that we couldn't even imagine or dream up for ourselves. Our help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. And in a world that worships the false gods that we see scattered all around us in advertising and marketing and all these other things, we have to be summoned back to this accountable question. Do you actually believe your help comes from the Lord? I have found, mostly in my own life, maybe in your life, that I lift up my eyes to the hills in a 21st century way all the time. I find my help and my trust and my confidence sometimes in lots of things other than God. Now, if I got up here and said we worship idols in North America, nobody would be like, man, there's like a statue at Town Hall and everybody joins hands and dances around and worship, worship, worship. All right, worship. You see, no, I'm glad nobody videotaped that. You just don't see that every day. I want you to set that image of idol worship aside. Yes, that happens. There's a golden calf in Exodus, and Aaron gets in trouble. Moses is not happy. They destroy that idol. Our idol worship is much more seductive. It is much more subtle. It is less obvious, and it is much more socially acceptable. You see, I find confidence in the insufficient idols of security. Anybody here like to have more money in the bank than you're going to spend? We all do. There's nothing, you know, I don't want you to be broke, but I do want us to understand, if we find our help, our confidence in the insufficient idol of economic security, I don't mean the guy sleeping under the overpass at 88. I'm talking about suburbanites like you and me who seem to have had everything kind of going our way in life that are still struggling financially. I want you to know there is no hope eternally in the insufficient idol of security. People like me who always want to be able to say yes are worshiping a false god. When my teenager comes to me and says, you know, Jeff, can I have some money for this or that? I want to always say yes. When my wife says, can we get the best cable package so we can watch all the sports that I want to watch, and I'll let you be there too, I want to be able to honor that. I want to respect my wife. I want to love my wife fully. That's the way that I choose to do it. All right, follow on. Who's ever gone shopping and had to say no and then felt guilty about it even though you know you're doing the right thing? Who has longed for something? You see that car, you see that house, you see that new set of shoes, you see that new set of golf clubs. That, I mean, there's nothing inherently evil in that, but I want you to know, put in the wrong place, that is an insufficient idol. We have an insufficient idol of security. We have an insufficient idol of always wanting to be in control. Is anybody here married to a control freak? Get that hand up high if your spouse isn't here. Get that hand up high. We got two hands in the back. We became Pentecostal overnight. This is one of these socially acceptable sins that we kind of cheer each other on for. When I get peckish about customer service and blame like some 19-year-old for ruining my day because it took me an extra 10 minutes to make a return, do we realize what idol we're worshiping? Control. Control. When we have a seemingly major inconvenience to our lives and we had to, heaven forbid, be patient. But rather than choosing patience, we choose, can you believe what they made me do, dot, dot, dot. Do we realize that we are worshiping an idol of control where we have an expectation that there's no such thing as delay, that whatever I say is law, and by golly, if I snap my fingers, I want my $1.99 Big Mac now. Those are like appetizers to sin that we invite in to our families, that we invite into our culture. It is socially acceptable to badmouth customer service because we believe everything should just be at our beck and call. It is an insufficient idol that will never help us the way the Lord of the heavens and the earth will. And then this kind of goes contrary to what I often believe, but I think we worship the insufficient idol of common sense. Who's ever said, do they not have any common sense anymore? Yeah, we've all said that. You see a story on television, you're like, what is wrong with these people? They have no common sense. Well, I want you to know that human common sense is just as sinful as anything else in this world. Our minds are fallen. We believe that the stain of sin impacts everything, including our ability to make what seems like rational, good decisions. We in Western culture worship reason. And reason has its place, but it is not the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. How do I know this? There's a great podcast I listen to called Revisionist History by Malcolm Gladwell. He wrote the book, The Tipping Point. Anybody's ever read that book? It's an amazing book on culture. He did a podcast this last week about Toyota. Anybody remember about 5 years ago, there was a massive lawsuit with Toyota cars, a certain brand of them, where the accelerator was getting stuck and people were racing down the freeway doing 130 that were literally racing to their death. There were deaths that were caused by this. Toyota settled for over $1 billion with the victims, a massive recall, attorney general, everything that could go into this went into this. And Gladwell went and did a year-long interview with anybody and everybody that has something to do with those wrecks, as well as the car manufacturers, as well as those that are basically employed critics of the car manufacturers. And you know what every single one of those people on both sides of the legal suit eventually said off the record? They had their foot on the gas the whole time. That when you lose control and you freak out, your common sense basically drains like a bathtub. And that in 95%, scientists have said, they said there's a black box in a car. When you look at the black box on the car, they literally had their foot floored with the gas, thinking it was the brake, unable to make a change. Now, that doesn't mean don't go buy a Toyota. But I say that to just caution us. We have a limited capacity to do right because we are human, because we are sinful, because we live in a world that is not whole and complete with the dream that God has for the kingdom on earth as it is in heaven. And while I want you to be reasonable, and I want us to utilize the common sense that God gave us, we need a help more than doing the right thing. We are not born to do the right thing. We need the empowerment of God and His Holy Spirit to show us what we are to do. Our help does not come from ourselves. Our help does not come from thinking straight. It comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. He is the one we worship. He is the one we belong to. Here's what happens. When you have more confidence in what God can do in your life than you have in yourself, than you have in control, than you have in your security, here is the byproduct of a life that trusts God. You have an increased peace internally. Has anybody here ever used the phrase, I think I'm going to lose it? This sounds so, if this isn't in the Bible, it should be. There's some heresy for you. If you're constantly about to lose it, you are not trusting in God. If you are constantly on the edge of letting it go, I am going to lose it, you are not trusting in the Lord. Because those who trust in the Lord, we are not naive about our problems. We are not head in the sand about injustice or crisis or the sin that other people commit against us. It means that we have more confidence in the goodness of God to work in our lives than the sin of others to slow us down. What do you have more confidence in? Your jerk neighbor or God? Stop worshiping the sin of other people and let the peace of God be rooted in you. Those who trust in the Lord, who believe the maker of heaven and earth is watching over their lives, we have confidence that regardless of our circumstances, it's going to be all right. It's going to be all right. When our peace increases, our fear reduces. When your peace goes up, your peace that comes from a relationship with the living God, your fear starts to go down. Again, this doesn't mean that like I'm standing in the middle of the road and there's a truck coming at me. I'm not afraid. I trust in God. No, you guys are smarter than that. Use your common sense, the one God gave you. But we have a peace and we have a confidence. The Bible says that perfect love casts out all fear. And when you are loved and love God, that fear begins to reside. And you're able to live two things at the same time that seem contradictory. You realize that God is in control, even though God doesn't control everything. God is in control, and human beings have free will. That's one of the big struggles of Christian faith. Those two things are always kind of in a tension. I believe in free will. I believe human beings have the freedom to do what's right, to follow God, and to do what's wrong, and to embrace sin. Those things are real. You are accountable for what you've done. But even though God doesn't pull our strings like puppets and marionettes, I still believe that God is in control of the entire world. If I was leading worship today with the band, this is the part where we would sing, "He's got the whole world in his hands, he's got the whole..." All right, we're going to stop right there. But that song that I want third graders to sing is also the song I want 37-year-olds to sing. That even though we are accountable for our sin and we have the gift of freedom that's a blessing and a curse, we also believe that God's got the whole world in his hands. This is another one of those theologically rich examples. Did anybody watch professional wrestling? All right, we got an honest person. Here's the beauty of professional wrestling. For those of you that aren't cultured and highbrow like I am, the outcome is already determined, but there's going to be a fight before the bell rings. That's the world that we live in. We know who's going to win. Let me let you in on a secret. Jesus is alive. He has destroyed death. He has offered us eternal life to those who trust in him. The game is over, but there's still parts of it being played. So even though God doesn't control everything, God is in control. We know the outcome. And when we know the outcome, that means that we are able to increase our peace, reduce our fear, and know what it means to trust in the Lord, who is the maker of heaven and earth. Here's two simple questions, and I'm about to meddle in your life like you would not believe. Here are two simple questions for you to reflect on and answer honestly that I think help determine your trust in the Lord. Am I growing more easily discouraged? And am I growing more easily agitated? I have found that those that are discouraged, myself included, and those that are easily agitated have increased fear and decreased peace, not trust and faith that God is in control and that God's purposes in my life will be worked out. If we live the truth of Psalm 121, that our help comes from the Lord and that he alone is worthy of our worship, that doesn't mean we don't have bad days, but that means that we are not easily discouraged, and it means that we are not easily agitated. If you want to know an honest answer to that question, ask somebody you love. And if they tell you yes and you say you're wrong, you have already answered the question. You know, there's a lot of subsets of this. If you're easily agitated, that means you're participating in triangulation. You know, like, I'm going to talk to this person about this person. I can't believe this is being said. Did you see what she did? I can't believe he's done this. You know, it's basically gossip, but it's actually a real psychological term that really creates tension in relationships, even if the person that's being talked about doesn't realize it. When you are easily discouraged and easily agitated, you are talking about people. You are not talking to people. That means that there is often a lack of prayer, and I mean prayer, not just God, help me out of this problem, but God, fill me with your presence. To trust in the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth, is to be encouraged by God's love, living with peace, and not agitation. I'm often, in my last church, where I was a minister in Iowa, I had an arrangement with the funeral home director that was a member of our church. And whenever there was a family that did not have a pastor to do their funeral, I always volunteered to do that. I love to do funerals for families, especially those that didn't have anybody to be there with them. And whenever I would meet with this family that I basically had no relationship with, I would ask them, is there anything you want me to read at the graveside? And 9 times out of 10, they said, I want you to read the 23rd Psalm. Has anybody ever been to a funeral where they read Psalm 23? It is one of the most common, beyond John 3:16, it is the Bible verse that people often reference and know the quickest. I read these words here from the 23rd Psalm that I want to just let sink into you as I share them. The Lord is my shepherd, I lack nothing. He makes me lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside still waters. He restores my soul. He guides me along the right path for his name's sake. Even though I walk through the darkest valley, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup overflows. Surely goodness and love will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. The imagery of this psalm is so peaceful and serene, is it not? Green pastures, still waters, a soul that is refreshed. Even though I'm walking through what Brother Lawrence calls the dark night of the soul, even though I walk through the darkest valley, I fear no evil. This is a life that has no fear of evil, even in the darkest, because you are with me. These are the promises, both now and forever, for those who have received the love and the peace of Jesus Christ into their lives. When I sit in the morning and drink a cup of coffee and pray for you all, which whether you like it or not, I pray for you guys, this is what comes to my mind. It's not that I want you to have a life without any conflict. That's not real life. It's that I want you to have a life that does not fear in the darkest moments because God is with you. I want you to experience the green pastures and the quiet waters of the provision of God. This is what we experience when we trust Him. If the Lord is your shepherd, then you know you lack nothing. To close, I want to call some of you all to cross a threshold this morning. I know some of you are thinking about our service on the 4th, about possibly being baptized. Or, that's my little boy. I love him. I just want to make this editorial comment. I pray our church forever has crying children, don't you? I want kids making noise all the time because that means that young ones are learning the faith. When Jesus said, let the little children come to me, and I hear a little kid, that means we're doing something right. I love that. I love that. All right, grab your white card if you've got one to your left or to your right. If you don't have one, then you don't. All right. Just listen. Some of you are praying about being baptized. Some of you are thinking about September 4th is a day for you to acknowledge that Jesus has, you have invited him into your life and that you want to live what it means to lack nothing and to let the green pastures and still waters fill your soul. If you would like to make that commitment, if you would like to make that decision, if you would like to be baptized on September 4th, I would love for you to come right down here at the bottom of these steps at the end of worship and chat with me. I would love to talk to you about what it would mean to begin a relationship with God. Others of you have made a commitment to Christ in the past, and for lack of a better term, you backed off. You stepped away by your own free will. If you're ready to renew your faith, to kind of get back in the game, especially in this next chapter of our church's life, this was a great time to let those two things coincide. If you want to trust in the Lord and renew your faith in Him, I also would love to talk to you about the steps that you can take to make that happen. But regardless of where you are in your faith journey, I want you to know this. Our help comes from God. And all the insufficient idols that we all fall victim to will never restore our soul. I hope you trust in God. That is where our help comes from. Let's pray together. Lord, we offer our gratitude for your help that comes to us. We offer our appreciation for the ways that you have intervened into our lives in ways seen and unseen. Oh Lord, we repent of the fact, it is a non-negotiable fact, that we have confidence in insufficient idols far too often in this culture. We worship the myth of security and having enough. We worship control. We even worship our own mind of human reason. But God, in the end, all of these have the capacity to be a tool, but they are not you. We love you, Lord. We want more of you, Lord. Reach into our lives in this space at this moment and move us forward through the providence of your love, that we would trust you for the first time, that we would trust you again, and that we would renew at this moment that we are all in to expand the kingdom of mercy and love in a world that desperately needs it. Move us forward, God. We are still here for a reason. Reveal it to us as we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. We want to invite those that are serving communion to come forward. We receive communion today at our center table. You'll be invited to come forward through the center aisle, break off a big piece of bread, dip it in the cup. We believe that this is the Lord's Supper, a symbol of the broken body and shed blood of Christ. Everyone is invited to receive communion. Whether you're here every week or here for the first time, this table is open for you. Let it be something that fills your faith and teaches you the importance of trusting in Jesus. After we have received communion, we want to invite you to give generously this morning as in our offering. One of the clearest indicators that we trust God is that we are actively growing to, towards, or past tithing. It is one of the few things that you can just kind of measure. You can get out your calculator and know, am I giving 10% to God? That is a symbol of our trust in God. So I want to encourage you to trust God today in a concrete, measurable way. Our generosity is the measuring stick of our heart, and I want to encourage you to be generous today, especially if you're in that early process of learning how to give. Today is a good day to take that next step and to trust God with your resources. Let's pray together. Gracious God, we are thankful for this communion table where we receive the symbols of your great love for us, a life that was given for us so that we could receive life and that we could share love and life with others. Oh God, we are also grateful that we have so much that we are able to give away and to trust you with that. So Lord, change our hearts from the inside out as we receive your grace and as we turn around and give back to you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.